In this conference, I would like to deal with the gift of tongues. The gift, as we understand it, is a charismatic gift by which the Holy Spirit praises God through us in some language. Now, it's not necessarily a language. In some cases, it is. According to the latest thinking on it by theologians and scripture scholars, it's at least considered to be non-conceptual thought, or non-conceptual prayer would be a better way to put it. In other words, they mean by that, in the mind, there is no understanding of what one is saying, and that is true according to the words of St. Paul, the mind is unfruitful. But it is not true that the spirit is not aware that one is in the presence of God. And so there is, in other words, a prayer in the heart. It's important that people who are first coming to this gift know how to respond to it. Many people have made a bad approach to the explaining the gift, and sometimes have turned them off. In order to come into the gift, there are two simple principles to keep in mind. And here I'm indebted to Larry Christensen, who wrote a book on They Speak in Tongues. And it was through reading this book that I myself came into the gift. I can remember back in 1970 when I first made my commitment to the charismatic renewal and was officially received. When I received what we call the baptism in the Spirit, I didn't receive the gift of tongues. I didn't even know how to respond to it. And it wasn't until about 6 months later that I finally came across this book by Larry Christensen, in which he mentioned two principles that were very effective, and I've used them since with many people who have had difficulty coming into this gift. And what he said was, first, that one should not think of words or think of anything except Jesus Christ. The more vivid, the better, so that the mind can concentrate on his person. Think of nothing else, and be present to the Lord, to imagine the presence of the Lord. With that in mind, in spirit, we turn to the Lord and make sounds. Here we expect the Spirit to take these sounds and form them into a prayer. It's not easy to let go, especially if a person is very educated and has a very disciplined mind. And so a help in this direction would be to pray as one hears a person next to them praying in tongues as a takeoff. Use that as a springboard. And to imitate their sound to a certain extent so that one gets a feeling of saying something that they don't understand. And then after a while to move out on their own. Or, as I often do, we can begin with singing the Alleluia three times and then moving into prayer in tongues and song. Oftentimes, this helps a person to let go. It's important, too, that one does not stop after a few seconds. The Holy Spirit must have enough sounds to form a prayer and not just three or four sounds. So it's important that one continue to make sounds for some time, even up to a minute, 2 minutes, or 3 minutes, in order to allow these sounds to be formed by the Spirit in us into a prayer. One should not give up if there isn't an immediate response to the gift. It's important that one stay there and continue to try. and not give up after a few days, but to continue to pray in tongues with the help of another person, and humbly to use whatever sounds one has, even if it be just three sounds, to stay with that, humbly repeating that. Sometimes we've heard of people who have come into the prayer of tongues, but rather slowly, have been given just one word, and the word was Abba. This particular person didn't know what it meant, but very prayerfully and very faithfully kept saying the word Abba. And when they were told what it meant, it was really a great inspiration to them, because as we know now, we see it in the epistles of St. Paul, where he speaks of the Spirit leading us to address God as Abba, which really means Daddy. Now, these are the two principles that we should keep in mind in order to respond to the gift of tongues. First, have a vivid image of Jesus, an image that you can recall from a holy card, a picture, an image that you admire. Focus only on that. Let your mind be fully aware of that image and be present to the Lord. And then step out and make sounds. Now notice I did not say words, but sounds. Now these sounds will be strange, but one should let go. Don't use any words, don't think of any words that you know in any language. Don't pray in any language. If you know three languages, be careful not to pray in any one of them, because usually one would become confused to begin to think of some words. The best thing is make sounds. Give the Spirit something to work with so that it can be put into a framework of a prayer. Now, I'd like to say that to pray in tongues, we must be willing to make sounds that don't have any meaning to our minds. They're not intended at this time to bring our spirits, intended to bring our spirits into communion with God, our Father. And if we confidently believe that the sounds we make are or will become a real language, bridging the communication gap between ourselves and our Heavenly Father, then God will not refuse to answer our prayer in action. Jesus himself said, "I give you my word, if you are ready to believe, that you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer," in other words, act as if you have already received it, "it shall be done for you." Now that's found in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Now these attempts initially made to speak in tongues will bring fruit in time and will manifest itself in even feelings of joy, of peace, of a nearness to God, God's presence. According to the Abbot David Jarrett's writing about the gift of tongues, he mentions the story of a Polish sister and a nurse who prayed in her native tongue, although she had not used it for 20 years. And before this, she said to herself about tongues, "So what purpose is this? It makes no sense. These strange syllables make me feel like a child." And then she prayed, and these were the words of her tongue when they were translated. "When a person doesn't know what he is uttering, it comes from the heart, not from the head." The Lord told her to trust this to be a prayer of the heart and showed her that her prayer did have meaning to him. Then, after some experience in tongues, her feelings also gave witness that this gift was from God, because whenever she prayed in tongues, a deep silence, or excuse me, a deep sense of love, peace, and joy would follow. Now, another way of putting our initial effort into a right understanding of the gift of tongues is to act as if the gift were already there, and then we find it is in operation. In other words, if we expect the gift to be there, the Lord will not disappoint us. Now, this way of acting is somewhat like the priest in the sacraments. For example, the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, of extreme unction, of baptism. We know that by his own power, the priest does not consecrate the Eucharist. And yet, unless he performs the actions, for example, pronounces the words of consecration, with the faith of believing, power goes into effect. Again, it is acting in faith as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water. As long as he believed that the power of Jesus would sustain him, he walked. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the water and the waves and doubted, then that power wasn't there. I'd like to say that the gift is so simple that we make it complicated. We expect it to be difficult. We find that young people who have no hang-ups, who are more flexible, find it easier to respond to the gifts than older people or those who are very educated, because the education somehow gets into the way. It's not that easy to let go of the intellectual discipline that they've acquired through education, and also probably a kind of pride that doesn't want to seem foolish. And this is the origin of the expression that many charismatics have learned, that is, be a fool for Christ. Don't be afraid to make sounds that sound foolish, because the Lord can take those sounds and turn them into a prayer, a kind of prayer that can be so powerful that our words couldn't match them, because we believe truly that it is the Holy Spirit who is uttering these words through us, who is honoring, glorifying the Lord, praying for some urgent cause, or in joy, just thanking God. For those who need proofs that there is such a gift of tongues in the New Testament, there are a number of proofs that are considered very good. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10, verses 44 to 46. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that heard the word, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And also in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. We have another clear reference in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And we have clear references to the gift of tongues in St. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4, 2, 14, 17, and 18, where Paul says, I, Paul, thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, and indeed gives thanks well. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, although in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And in verse 5 he says, I should like it if all of you speak in tongues, but I much prefer that you prophesy. And verse 39, set your hearts on prophecy, and do not forbid those who speak in tongues, but make sure that everything is done properly and in order. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, and speakers in various kinds of tongues. These texts should be sufficient to prove the existence of the gift of tongues in the early church. It was a common experience for the early Christians to come into tongues, and this is the impression that we get from reading the Acts of the Apostles. If it is a gift, then it has a value and there are benefits. What are the benefits of having the gift of tongues? Well, first, it serves as a sign of having received the baptism of the Spirit. But it isn't a necessary sign. In other words, one can have a valid experience of God's presence and love within them and still not have the gift of tongues. Among Catholics, this is the common understanding, but our Protestant brothers insist that this sign must be present, and it is a source of confusion for some who do not come into the gift of tongues. But I might point to the experience of many before the charismatic renewal became known. In my own case, I have had such an experience of God's presence and love within me back in 1936 when I was a Carmelite novice. I did not know of the gift of tongues, nor did I come into such a gift. But I am absolutely sure that I did experience God's presence within me in love. It was a mountaintop experience. And there are many others who have witnessed to the same experience before the Catholic charismatic renewal. Now, if there has been such an experience, then it is a proof that one doesn't have to have the gift of tongues to receive what we understand now as the baptism of the Spirit, namely, an experience of God's presence and love within them. That is the heart of the baptism in the Spirit. A second benefit is the ability to praise God in a special way from the depths of our being, in a fully self-fulfilling way. John Sherrill speaks of this when he wrote the book They Speak in Other Tongues, and he quotes St. Paul saying, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, in other words, builds himself up or strengthens himself. And Robert Morris wrote, I have also sensed a literal physical power and resiliency to meet the tasks of daily life. And David Wilkerson and David Duplessis have said that they found rest and strength while praying in tongues to meet all the problems that confronted them, and also have said that it led to what we call the prayer of contemplation. This, by the way, is a important benefit for those who are being led into deep prayer or give an extended time to prayer and find difficulty in orientating themselves and freeing themselves from distractions, and especially the imagination. If, for example, one begins to pray in tongues, it immediately bypasses all mental processes, and after a while, it brings about a stillness within the spirit that is a great help to deep recollection, or a stillness of the mind and a greater awareness of the Lord's presence in love. Some of the benefits mentioned by those who have prayed for some time have said this. One person said, it's just sheer, unmitigated uplift, just joy unspeakable, and with it, health and peace and rest and release from burdens and tensions. Now that alone should encourage any one of us to pray many times in tongues, especially in time of tension, for a time of great concern, anxiety over one's health, and so forth, in time of joy, thanksgiving, and praise. William T. Sherwood said this, my conscious mind does not know what I am saying, but my unconscious and subconscious undoubtedly does. I am built up, am given joy, courage, peace, the sense of God's presence. People have told me I look 20 years younger. And by the way, he is 80 years old. Now another benefit of the gift of tongues is that when we don't know what to pray for, when we're faced by a crisis or a problem, either for ourselves or for someone else, then praying in tongues is the answer. We have no way of knowing the many circumstances involved in a particular problem or crisis. God alone knows. And since we believe that it is the Holy Spirit who prays in us in tongues, if he knows the answer, he knows exactly what to pray for. Now, an illustration of that is the following story told by John Sherrill in his book, They Speak in Other Tongues. And he speaks of a lady whose pseudonym was Lydia, lived in Philadelphia. And it was during the time that John Sherrill was gathering material for this book on tongues, his first purpose was to prove that it was a fake. And as he was gathering material, he was getting people to come to his office and to witness. And so it happened that this lady, Lydia, was called to his office to pray in tongues and to witness. When he brought her into the office, he very mechanically said, okay, it's time to record your prayer in tongues. And Lydia stopped him and said, no, I don't pray like someone in a circus for a show. I must have a purpose. And so after some thought, he asked if she would pray for his wife, who had called a short time ago to tell him that she was depressed over the book she was writing, could somehow not finish the last chapter. So she agreed to pray for it. And first she began to pray in the vernacular, and then she switched into tongues. And all this was recorded. And after a while, she concluded her prayer and very simply put on her wrap and walked out of the office, to the amazement of all the personnel who were present at the time. Now, that wasn't the end of this little experience. An hour later, his wife called, and she said, honey, something unusual has happened. I suddenly got an inspiration, and I started to write, and the chapter is finished. Well, what happened there was no accident in view of the intention that he gave Lydia to pray for. We might also, for example, pray in tongues even when we have no idea what to ask for in a given situation. It's a known fact now that the gift is very common, that it is used by several psychiatrists. One psychiatrist has gone on record to say that it has been a special help to him in his counseling. He finds that after a while, when he notices that a particular case may become very difficult and prolonged, after three sessions, he begins to pray in tongues. And he finds that the following sessions are shorter and do not last as long. So the consequence is, it saves the patient money and it saves him time. In her book on the healing gifts of the Spirit, Agnes Sanford quotes a psychiatrist as saying, "It can be a spiritual power entering into a person with such force that it reaches and touches something in the deep unconscious, whereupon the person speaks a language which the conscious mind does not know, but which this deep area of the unconscious does know." And Paul Tournier suggests much the same thing in his book, The Meaning of Persons, when he says, "Glossolalia," or the word we know for it is speaking in tongues, which played such an important part in the early centuries and which is still found in some modern communities, appears to answer the need of the Spirit to express the inexpressible, to carry the dialogue with God beyond the narrow limits of clearly intelligible language. So when we don't know how to pray, St. Paul says, the Spirit comes to our aid in a given situation. In Romans 8, verses 26 to 27, he says, "But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in speech. He who searches hearts knows what the Spirit means, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints as God himself wills." Another benefit is, it provides a means for God to communicate directly to a group of Christians gathered in worship. Now here we're talking about prophecy in tongues. When they're gathered together without them being deceived by the person who is used to speak in tongues, because it has been established many times that the speaker could not possibly have known the language used, while at the same time there was someone present who knew the language because he was born to it. This has been proven a number of times when, for example, a Japanese person came to the prayer group and stayed in the back of the prayer group while someone up front gave a prophecy in tongues. And immediately the Japanese understood what the person was saying, and a beautiful prayer. On inquiring whether the person who gave the prophecy knew Japanese, was told that the person didn't even know what they were saying, then he literally translated what the person said and verified that it was a beautiful prayer. Another benefit is that it is a better way to praise God. It's better to allow, say, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to praise God directly through us than to use our own words, because the Holy Spirit is infinite. The Holy Spirit is God. And then if we truly believe that it is such a gift, then what praying in tongues is, it's God in us praising God. There's another advantage. Praying in tongues is God's way of bringing about a conversion, convincing a person who comes in doubt to observe the charismatic gifts in use in a prayer group. This story is recounted by John Sherrill, and he speaks of a rabbi whose name was Jacob Rabinowitz, who went to a First Assembly of God church in July of 1960 because he was convinced that he should accept Christianity but did not know how to resolve the conflict inside of him. At the time for prayers, he went up to the rail and asked them to pray over him. In tongues, someone behind him prayed in perfect, beautiful Hebrew. The words were, "I have dreamed a dream that you will go into the big populated places, and there you will preach." The ones who have not heard will understand you, because you, Jacob, son of Rabbi Ezekiel, come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now when Jacob heard this, he asked, "Who said that?" Now no one knew what he meant. Then he pointed to a man directly behind him and asked, "Are you Jewish?" "Me?" the man smiled. "My name's John Gruver. I'm Irish." "That's the voice. That's the voice," said the rabbi. "But you, do you speak Hebrew?" "Not a word of it," said Gruver. Jacob stood up. "That's where you're wrong," he said, "because you were speaking Hebrew just now." The rabbi concluded, "God was speaking to me as a Jew and as a Christian too. There was no difference. In Jesus Christ, every difference is swallowed up." I might say that coming into the prayer of tongues is also a help to come into the other gifts. Because to come into the gifts, to let the Spirit use us, is exactly what the prayer of tongues requires. In other words, we have to let go of our reasoning mind. We've got to let go of our thoughts, of our own way of thinking. And in that way, we simply let the Spirit take over. Once we have gained that experience of knowing how it's done, then it also opens us up to the other gifts. And a number of people have experienced this and verified this. I'd like to say something, too, about the stages of development in the gift of tongues. Now, once a person has begun to pray in tongues, it becomes fairly easy, but one of the first temptations they're going to encounter is going to be this thought: am I just making this up? Now, this is a common reaction of many who have the gift, because the interaction, the blending of the Spirit's action with our own, is so subtle that it's difficult to draw a clear line between our speaking and His prompting. So we're tempted to draw back and deny the gift, or even to stop using it. Now, the foundation of our confidence in the gift cannot be the experience of it, but God's Word. God has spoken about this gift. We have come to Him to receive it. He promised not to give us a stone when we ask for bread, Matthew 7:9. So we can be confident that what we are speaking is His gift of a new tongue. So we should continue to pray in tongues and have the confidence that the gift will be for us all that the Scriptures promise, and it will have all the benefits that we have mentioned. Now, later on, a second temptation is experienced, but not until one has used the gift of tongues for some time, perhaps several months or even longer, and the first enthusiasm of the joy begins to fade off, and the gift doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything for us, although it's fluent. It seems that all that is left is, well, perhaps a kind of a hollow shell, no inner happiness, and one may be tempted to let the gift fall into disuse. But again, the answer here is to resist that temptation and continue to use it every day. What we're encountering here is a lack of feeling. This is a time when a person prays in faith, in a belief that if God has given the gift, He's given a good gift, and He gives no gift uselessly. In fact, it is a powerful gift, even though it is the last mentioned gift among the charismatic gifts that St. Paul mentions. This temptation is similar to the experience that any one of us have when we begin to pray with great joy and a great consolation, have a sense of God's presence. As long as that's there, we pray. But when it's gone, we're tempted to think that God is no longer present. And thinking that He's no longer present, we begin to think that He doesn't hear. Again, it's a matter of not feeling, but believing. When we turn to God in faith, He does hear, even though we have no feeling. So it's a question of a person praying in tongues in pure faith, sometimes in great dryness, not knowing what is done. But it may be at that very time that what they are saying is having a powerful effect for others for whom one is praying through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knowing where there is a particular need, it may be in that very family. It may be for some hidden need that he's not aware of, yet the Spirit knows. They may be praying for one of their parents, may be praying for one of their brothers and sisters, may be praying for a time of crisis that has ensued, has not become known to the family. All this the Spirit knows. So we should not give up praying in tongues and praying every day and praying whenever we don't know an answer in a time when someone calls us, perhaps on the phone, shares with us a difficulty. We don't know the answer, but the Holy Spirit does, and so we can pray in the Spirit. We might say that the great blessing of speaking in tongues is found in using it regularly and for long periods of time, months and years, and not just in a few short sessions. It is a tool which is, in the words of Larry Christensen, self-sharpening and improves with use. For a person who is taking the course, Life in the Spirit, and when the time comes to prepare for the event, the baptism of the Spirit, then they'll also be informed on how to prepare for the gift of tongues. There are several steps that might be used, and one is read the Word of God and see that the Lord granted this gift to the early Christians quite freely, and to be convinced that it is a true gift of God and is meant for Christians today as well as the early centuries. And it is available to you right now as you are about to make this step. From Scripture we see that God tells us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, that God delights to give good gifts to His children, Matthew 7:11. The baptism in the Spirit with the manifestation in tongues is given to all believers. We mentioned that in the Acts of the Apostles. Now some do not come into it because they're too rigid and cannot let go of their inner faculties. They're confused on the psychology involved. But a common understanding is that the gift of tongues is there to be used when one receives the baptism in the Spirit. And also to know that this is a gift that every Christian can use with personal benefit. And to recall the words of Paul, I want you all to speak in tongues. We should ask ourselves too, why do I want this blessing? If you want to be a better witness for Christ, that Christ might have a deeper hold on your life, this gift is for you. If you want to pray, if you want to pray with a deeper fervor, a deeper awareness of the Lord, this gift is for you. And then one should very simply turn to the Lord in prayer and very simply say, Lord, I want this gift. I want to use it to your honor and glory. I want it to bring me closer to you. I want through this gift to pray for others, to bring blessings upon them. This, I think, would be a good preparation. I'd like to repeat again the simple mechanics of coming into the gift of tongues. There are only two things to remember, and they're very simple. The first is, have a vivid image of Jesus in mind, in the imagination. Think of some attractive picture of Jesus that you know of, admire, of a holy card. And with your eyes closed, focus on it, concentrate on it, and in that way, make Jesus present to you. And then, don't think of anything else, any words, any thoughts, any ideas, except the person of Jesus. Be present to him. And the second thing is then to step out and make sounds. On the initial experience, it's going to seem foolish. And so that may inhibit a person from making these sounds. So an added help is to imitate someone who is next to you, praying in tongues. Get the feeling of what it is like to make sounds of which you don't know what they mean. And also do so rapidly, because psychologically, you cannot make intelligible sounds rapidly unless you are very, very fluent. And if it is something new, you can be really sure that you're not making up the words when they come into a pattern of speech. This way, you are providing sound, you are freeing yourself from any doubt about making up the words. You cannot do that. Especially new words, so rapidly. You can't even do it even if you are fluent in the language. Try, for example, talking rapid fire in English. And if you haven't carefully thought something out, you just can't do that. So that should relieve a person of the doubt that they're forming the words. And especially to if you turn in prayer and ask the Lord to bless you with this gift, in time, you will be able to develop such a fluency in the gift that you won't even have to pray vocally. For some time, a person will have to do that in order to become fluent. But after a while, and this is to be encouraged, one can pray in tongues mentally. Now, this is a very easy way to pray in tongues, and it's very helpful. Yeah, you can pray this way, for example, when you're driving. You can pray, for example, during an extended time of listening to a conference, or during a time when you hear people in argument, when they're bickering, quarreling, and you simply have to listen. In this way, you can turn the whole situation over to the Spirit. Bring the power of the Spirit into the situation by praying mentally in tongues. And you may notice very soon that the trend of the conversation changes, and suddenly a peace develops. There are many situations in which you can pray this way, and your own ingenuity and the inspiration of the Spirit will inspire you. To be able to pray in tongues mentally relieves one of the burden that after a while one experiences in even speaking vocally, because it tires the vocal cords. But to do so mentally just engages, let's say, the heart, the mind, the will, and turns it over to the Lord. It is a beautiful way to continually turn to the Lord throughout the day. I'd like to share this story for those who find difficulty praying in tongues and are inclined to give up. Earlier I mentioned that I did not come into the gift of tongues when I initially became officially involved in the Charismatic Renewal back in 1970. At that time, I had read nothing about how to commit to this gift. And it was during the National Conference at Notre Dame. I had received the baptism in the Spirit the day previous to the conference. And I wasn't praying in tongues. And I was assured that I shouldn't worry, that in time it would develop. Well, we went to the conference, and I really didn't realize that I didn't care for the gift until I met a sister who asked me to pray with her that she might come into the gift of tongues. So I agreed to pray with her. We went to a classroom, and I asked the Lord to bless her with this gift. But then I stopped praying vocally, but mentally I said, "Lord, give her what she really needs." Now that tells you what my attitude was towards the gift of tongues. It really took me about 6 months to commit to the gift of tongues, and my problem was that I had studied languages about eight, could speak five, and I was in doubt as to whether I'd be forming the words. What sound could I make that didn't fit into any one of these languages? So I really expected the Spirit to force the prayer of tongues out of me, like, you know, a person would build up a head of steam in something, and it would just, through sheer power, burst its way out. Well, that is not the way the Spirit leads. Eventually, I came to read Larry Christensen's book, and the two principles that I've given you are the simple principles that brought me into the gift of tongues. And I praise God for it, because I find it a true uplift and a way of coming into deep prayer. And I found many people with whom I've shared these two simple principles